If you have your Bibles and want to turn with us this morning, we'll be back in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Galatians. And as you're turning there, I got to tell you, the message I have on my heart has been heavy on me. And as I prepared, I thought, boy, I don't know if I know how to, if I even have the wherewithal to speak what's on my heart. But I'm thankful this morning that my sufficiency isn't found in myself. My sufficiency is of the Lord. So I ask you to pray that that I'll get out of the way and just let him speak his truth through me. But we are in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. So as you're able, I'd ask that you stand in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, the Word of God says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that every word of Scripture is absolutely true, that every word of Scripture is divinely inspired and is therefore trustworthy and is profitable for us to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to encourage us and build us up, Lord. So, Lord, use your word today. By your Spirit, speak to us. Conform us, Lord, more into the image of your Son, Jesus. And, Lord, if there be anyone here today that does not yet know the Lord Jesus as Savior, then I pray that today may be the day that you are pleased to reveal your Son in them. May today be a day of salvation. Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So just in case you're not familiar, this is a letter written by Paul, but Paul was not always an apostle. Paul started out being called Saul, and he was a prime persecutor of the church. We read early in the book of Acts that he went from house to house, wreaking havoc on the people of God because he was of the Pharisees and he was zealous for the law of Judaism and felt that Christianity was subverting that. And so he had it in his heart to destroy it, to the point that he asked for letters to go to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. He wasn't content to just destroy the church in Jerusalem. He had to destroy the church everywhere. So he was going to go to Damascus. But on his way to Damascus, the Lord got his attention. And he met the Lord Jesus. And he was forever changed. And so that's what he's talking about as he begins this letter. He had gone after his conversion sometime. He'd gone on a missionary journey to the region of Galatia and had seen souls converted and churches established. But then others had come in teaching false doctrines and trying to deceive the Galatian people. And they were swerving away. They were swerving back into a legalism that isn't necessary, that takes the glory away from Christ. It was a false gospel they were believing. So Paul writes to them. And he's going to correct all that, but in doing so, he has to give a defense for himself. He has to basically defend his apostleship. Here's why you need to listen to me. Here's why what I'm telling you is trustworthy and true. He has to defend his apostleship, but folks, don't we have to do that today? I mean, we want to witness to our neighbors, to our friends, our family, our community. But there are so many in the world that want to say, well, how can we believe that what you're saying is the truth? Isn't that just your system of belief? Isn't that just your opinion, your idea? That's your truth. That's the big thing this day is truth is relative. There is no absolute truth in our culture today. They say, that's your truth and I have my truth. Well, how do you know that what you're proclaiming is truth? we have to validate what we're saying. We have to basically give ourselves or establish that we have standing to speak the truth that we're speaking. And the best evidence that we can provide that the gospel we proclaim is true is our own testimony. That's what Paul does in this passage. It was Paul's evidence. If that's good enough for Paul, the apostle, should it not be good enough for us that we provide our testimony? See, for the unsaved world, it's not enough to just say, well, because the Bible says. The unsaved world doesn't believe that the Bible is truth. There might have been a time in America where that had authority, but we thought it did. But those days are gone. How do we know the Bible is true? We that are saved know that the Bible is true because the Bible says so? No, we know it's true because of what the Lord has done in us and for us. Because we've met the Lord. Our testimony gives us standing to speak because the evidence is seen in our lives. So as we look at this passage, I want to look at first of all, the marks of a testimony. Now, we all come to Jesus, I want to say in our own time, in our own way. It's really in God's time and in His way, but it's suitable for us. So each of us has an individual story to tell, but there are going to be commonalities because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And there's only one way of salvation, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. So there are going to be common marks of any testimony. And the first one I want to note is a transformed life. A transformed life is the mark of a testimony. In verse 13, Paul says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." He said, "You've heard of my former conduct." If it's his former conduct, that means it's not his current way of life. Paul says, "You know the way that I used to despise the truth and had no need for it." And folks, can't we just say the same thing? Those of us who are saved, even when we were saved young, the day before we were saved, did we need to be saved? In our own minds? No. Yeah, let me add that. In our own minds, no, we didn't need to be saved the day before the Lord got our attention. So we thought little of the gospel. It wasn't needful for us. We might not have tried to destroy it, but we despised it. We thought little of it. We had no need for it. But here's the thing. True salvation necessitates a change. And not a minor change, but a radical transformation. Paul tells us in another letter, anyone in Christ is a new creation. Not a polished up version of the old thing, but a new creation. He says, old things are passed away, they're gone. All things have become new. But this kind of transformation is not something that we can affect for ourselves. See, it's not just a matter of changing habits or altering behaviors, but it's in effect a change of our very nature. In Jeremiah, God says through the prophet, I got to find it here, Jeremiah 13, verse 23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then," meaning if they can, "then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." And what he's getting at is a leopard can't change its spots, can it? So how do we think we can clean ourselves up and make ourselves worthy of the praise of God? We cannot. It is impossible. The change that comes with salvation is not a change that we can affect ourselves. And I want you to know, if you haven't been changed, then you haven't been saved. That may be a bold statement, but that's scriptural truth. If you haven't been transformed, if you have not been made a new creation, then you have not been saved. And this isn't a change where no one can recognize you. It's a change from the inside out. And so there might be many who say, but I'm a pretty good person. I never did anything too bad. What really needed to be changed? Let's be honest. Some of us have thought that about ourselves, right? Me? I was 8 years old when I was saved. What bad had I done? And any time I tried to do anything too bad, I got beaten so that I couldn't do it. You know, it's just the truth. I hadn't done anything too bad, but the darkness in my heart is what was the issue. See, Job thought he hadn't done anything too bad either. In fact, even God himself called Job a blameless and upright man and said there's no one like him in all the earth. Boy, can you imagine having God say that about you? Well, that kind of puff you up a little bit, wouldn't it? And that'd be part of the issue, wouldn't it? Because I want you to notice that when Job, after all of his trials and after challenging God, you know, in his heart saying, but I'm upright, I'm blameless, I haven't done anything too bad. When Job finally, truly met the Lord, in Job 42, verses 5 and 6, Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He says, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear. Boy, how many people in the world today have heard of God? They've heard of the gospel. They've heard of Jesus, but they've never truly seen him. They've never truly encountered him. They've never truly met him. And it makes a difference. It made a difference for Job, who knew about God, but he didn't know him. And many in the world today know about Jesus, but they don't know him. And I want us to recognize today that when one truly meets the Lord, he will be transformed. His heart will be changed. Have you been changed today? Can you, in all honesty, give your testimony and say, you know how I used to be? I'm not like that anymore. But you know how I used to be. Have you been transformed? A transformed life is a mark of a real testimony. Another mark is a relatable past. And this is more practical than anything, but we see that in verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Basically, he said, I excelled in society, in the culture, and in all the traditions of the fathers. I met and exceeded expectations. He says, I was going places. And today, how many of us can say that? That I was going places. I was going places, maybe in athletics, maybe in arts, maybe in business, in my career. I was building my empire. I was meeting and exceeding expectations. See, the world wants to paint followers of Jesus as fringe kooks, backward thinkers, uneducated. And we kind of get a little bit insulted by that today, don't we? But there's nothing new under the sun. They want to do the same to Paul. The Judaizers were coming into the Galatian churches saying, who's Paul? He's this one-off guy. You know, so Paul says, you know how I used to be, and you know my reputation. You know I was just like anyone else. He says, I was a normal person. I was above average, really. I had talent and ambition, but I met the Lord. And what this means for us is that our testimony ought to be the same. Are any of you guys just fringe kooks? No one's going to admit it if you are. I understand that. But bottom line is that none of us were. We're part of the community and folks know us, right? Our testimony is that we were once just like everyone else. But then we met Jesus. That's an important part of our testimony. that we can relate to the people that we're speaking to. Because if the Lord could do something for me, then he can do something for you. If the Lord could transform me, then he can transform anyone. So we have to relate, but we also have to understand there has to be a change. But another thing we see there is that the transformation is all of God. Verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. There is a... This is where it got difficult for me, because there's this dynamic tension between two great truths. On one hand, you have the sovereignty of God to sovereignly act in all things. And then on the other hand, you have the responsibility of man in salvation. And there are many Christian thinkers that believe these to be contradictory concepts, that God is either sovereign or man has responsibility. If man has responsibility, then God can't be completely sovereign. They believe that it's contradictory. And that leads to a great schism between many. But folks, the Word of God is true. Do we believe that? The Word of God is always true. And guess what? The Word of God teaches both. It teaches both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. So both are true. Charles Spurgeon said, two divine truths cannot contradict one another. And because of this, I will not choose between the two, but I will preach the Scripture. Now, some may hear what I'm about to say today and say, well, Brother Bob, isn't that awfully Calvinistic? And my response to that is, no, it's awfully biblical. But consider this, if the leopard cannot change his spots, like God said through the prophet, then can a sinner change or save himself? Absolutely not. Salvation is of God from beginning to end. Paul says that God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Folks, every soul here today who is saved was separated or set apart by God even before you were born. Some may want to say predestined. And in a sense, that is true. God doesn't change. He set apart Paul. He set apart Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before we were born, God set us apart. That's an important truth in our testimony. See, our salvation begins and ends with God. It's His power that draws us and transforms us. He knows the end from the beginning. His foreknowledge is infinite and perfect. He knows every heart, even before their souls are conceived in the womb. So yes, knowing us before we could even know ourselves, He separates those who will be saved unto Himself from the mother's womb. And that's not just from this passage. We see it elsewhere. Romans 8:29, Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And it's not just Paul. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, speaking of the churches, calls them elect, that is chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, there are a lot of people who may be offended by this truth, because we want to say, but I came to Jesus. I sought the Lord. I repented. I prayed. I accepted Christ. And all of this gives there's a sense behind all of this in which salvation is a result of my effort. We'll say that God did the heavy lifting, of course. Yeah, God did the heavy lifting. But, you know, y'all remember those commercials about a shake and bake? So many of us treat salvation like shake and bake. And I helped. Let me just say, salvation is not shake and bake. It's all of God. Now, in saying that, I'm not discounting personal responsibility. Because it is also true that in order to be saved, one must respond appropriately to the gospel. But none of us would have known even ever to respond had we not first been called. Any of you ever answer the phone before it rings? No, we have to be called before we can answer. Well, Paul says that God separated him from the womb and called me through his grace. That is, through it, or on account of his grace. Salvation is all God, beginning to end, because we cannot even respond to the call of God until he calls us. And Jesus taught that too. John 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me." No one includes however many people. Are there any exceptions to that? No. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And furthermore, Paul says that it is God who revealed Jesus, his Son, to him and in him. It's God who revealed the truth. And it's telling there, the Greek word that Paul uses there is apokalypto. Incidentally, it's where we get the word apocalypse. But apokalypto carries the sense of something being revealed by an external party, something being uncovered or shown. This is not the idea of someone discovering something by their own efforts, like I sought it out and it was revealed. No, this is more like I wasn't seeking anything and it was shown to me. See, Paul didn't hear the gospel and think, "Oh yeah, that makes sense. I'll follow that." No, Paul heard the gospel many times. He knew exactly what the church of Jesus Christ was preaching. But he persecuted the church of God until God revealed to him the truth. He heard it, but he couldn't discover it. It had to be shown to him. Peter made his great confession in Matthew 16. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus didn't say, "Good detective work there, buddy." No, Jesus said, "Blessed are you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The gospel alone. And we think, well, if they could just hear the gospel, if I could just tell them about Jesus. Now, we need to tell people about Jesus because we don't know what God is doing in the hearts and minds of folks. That's one thing we never need to lose sight of, is we never stop telling people about Jesus. But we also need to understand that that's not the answer to the problem, that if, well, if I can just tell them about Jesus, then I can put some common sense in their head. Now, the gospel alone is foolishness to the world. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians. It's foolish. He says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those being saved, it is the power of God. Because God reveals the truth to those who will see. If you're saved today, I don't want to insult anyone's intelligence, okay? But if you're saved today, it's not because you were wise enough to see the truth. But rather, it's because God was gracious enough to reveal Christ to you. Give all the praise and the thanks and the glory to God. Because salvation is all of God. And the truth be told, that's why our testimonies are the only valid defense of the truth. Because if it has anything to do with me, I'm imperfect and infallible. or I'm sorry, I'm imperfect and fallible. I'm not infallible. Lord, don't strike me. Just like what I just said, I can be wrong. But it's not of me. My testimony is all about the power of God. It is a work of God. And that's why it's a valid defense. That's why my testimony tells me that the Bible is true. Because it's from God. But now, how does this all fit in? Because here's the crux. Notice that Paul says that this all happened when it pleased God. When it pleased God. Folks, salvation is of merit. He says that God called him through his grace, on account of his grace, on account of God's grace. Because Paul's call didn't come because Paul deserved to be called. And everyone who was reading knew it. The readers knew of God's past, or the readers knew of Paul's past. But that means so did God. God knew everything that Paul had done. Did it please God that Paul persecuted his people? No, of course not. But despite Paul's evil inclinations, despite Paul's sinful past, despite Paul's misguided, erroneous pursuit for truth that took him into lies, it still pleased God to save him. Because it pleases God to show mercy. No one deserves salvation. Israel didn't. A couple little passages here. And speaking to Israel from Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, on behalf of God, Moses says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." See, there was nothing about Israel that made God think, oh, they deserve some special favor from me. It's because it pleased God to save them. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 22, we read, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." It's not that they pleased God. It's that it pleased the Lord to save them. It pleased the Lord to show mercy. We don't deserve salvation today. Folks, the world around us may know our former conduct. They may know what we used to be. So does God. But despite that, it still pleases the Lord to save people. We're not saved because we please God, but because it pleases Him to show mercy. But also notice, it says when it pleased God. When kind of denotes time. And so what that tells us is that salvation for Paul didn't come on his timeline. If Paul had been saved when Paul wanted to be saved, would Paul have ever been saved? Exactly. But Paul was saved when it pleased God. And the same is true for us. None of us get saved on our timetable. He doesn't save us when it pleases us. He doesn't save us because, well, I decided now was a good time to pray. Or, well, I got nothing to do today. I guess I'll get saved. But on the other hand, we also can't put it off to a more convenient time. There are many who think, well, I'll have my fun with life, and then I'll get right with God later. I'll sow my wild oats, and then I'll repent. When it pleases God, that's when he'll call. And that's when we must respond. As a friend, I don't know everyone's heart today. I know many of you, but we have some visiting here that I don't know, and I don't know your hearts. But I want to tell you, if you have not been saved, and yet you have a desire to know the Lord, and this is regardless of age. You might be 8 years old, you might be 80. But if you've never been saved and you have a desire to know the Lord, now notice I say it's a desire to know the Lord, not a desire to get out of hell free, not a desire to have the riches of heaven, but a desire to know Jesus. If that is a desire of your heart, I want you to know that's the Lord drawing you. He's calling you. It is pleasing the Lord right now. Will you respond? Will you answer that call? Don't delay and weary His grace. See, Jesus plainly taught us that you can't come unless He draws. And if He's drawing and you delay, then what hope remains for you if He stops drawing? Come when and while it pleases God. The two more quick things that we find from this passage that they're important for our testimony also. And one is that we are saved for a purpose. We're not saved for ourselves. We're not saved because He loves us so much He just wants to give us heaven. And there's no responsibility, nothing to do except wait until we get our angel wings and all that bunk mess that we hear out in the world today. But we are saved for a purpose. In verse 16, Paul says that, well, in those two verses together, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. That I might preach Him among the Gentiles. That was Paul's purpose. But when the Lord saves any of us, it's always for a purpose. This is why my sufficiency is of the Lord, because I can't talk right. But in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Folks, what's your purpose? We're saved for a purpose. What's your purpose? Lost person, are you seeking a purpose in life? If so, find it in Jesus while it pleases God to save you. But redeemed soul, question for you. Are you fulfilling your purpose? Like I said, we're not just saved for heaven. It's not about us. If we are alive through Christ, then we must also live for Christ. Are you fulfilling your purpose? That's important for our testimony. But another thing important for our testimony is this. Simply that you'll know. You'll know when you're saved. Verses 16 through 17, Paul says, I got to find it again. He says, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, I'm skipping some of the commas. He says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. See, Paul didn't need to ask the apostles what happened. He didn't need to consult the theologians to get the finer points of what had transpired. He knew he had met the Lord. He knew he'd been redeemed. He knew he'd been changed. Later in Romans, he wrote, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." See, Paul had that internal witness of the Holy Spirit inside himself. He had that assurance. He knew exactly what had happened. And he didn't need Peter, James, John, or anybody else. He didn't need a preacher to shake his hand and say, "Welcome to the family." He knew. And so I want to ask you, do you have that assurance today? Do you know that you know that you're saved? Not because of anything you've done, but because the Holy Spirit within you bears witness with your spirit and says, "Son, daughter, you're mine." Do you have that assurance today? I'm about to close. If the Lord is speaking to your heart today, and think about it this way, if the message of the cross is powerful to you instead of foolish, if you recognize your need for a Savior, then recognize that that is the drawing of the Lord. He knows your past, but it doesn't matter. It pleases Him to show you mercy. He's desired it, and He set you apart from your mother's womb. He desires to reveal Christ in you. His call is not based on your merit, but on His grace. So will you answer the call today and be saved? But also for you, dear brother or sister in the Lord, saved person, will you stand on your testimony, seeing these marks, if you recognize them for your own? Will you stand on that testimony, your transformed life, and the power of God from beginning to end to give you confidence as you share the gospel and fulfill your purpose? Will you fulfill your purpose? That is the defense we have for the truth whereon we stand. It's not my opinion. It's my experience of what God has done. All thanks and praise be to God. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and we'll sing a song. But as we sing, if the Lord is drawing you, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, if now is the time when it pleases God, don't delay. Come to Him today. Whatever He may be leading you to, however He may be directing you, let's follow as the Lord leads. Let's pray. Father, I thank You Lord, that I'm not what I used to be. I thank You that I'm just an average Joe, just as despicable as everyone else, maybe even a little more despicable than most. And yet, Lord, because of Your grace, it pleased You to reveal Your Son in me. Lord, I pray that You would continue to give me grace and strength to live out the purpose that You have for me, that I may proclaim Your word, that I may be a witness to those around me, that the Word of God is true, and that Jesus saves. Lord, I'm thankful for each one here that can give that same testimony with me. But Lord, I know there are those maybe in this room, maybe listening online later, that don't yet have that assurance of the Holy Spirit bearing witness within their spirit. And Lord, maybe today is the day that You're drawing them. Maybe today they're convicted of their sinfulness. Maybe today they're convicted of their need for a Savior. Maybe today their heart's desire is to know the Lord, and yet they just don't know how, or they feel like they're unworthy. Lord, would You convince them that today is the day that it is pleasing You to show mercy if they will simply seek You? Lord, if they'll just be obedient to answer the call and to seek You. Not that there are magic words or magic deeds that can be done, Lord. It's between their heart and Your heart. But Lord, lead them to seek you until they have that same assurance that they know that they know that they have been redeemed for a purpose. And Lord, would you lead us all to be diligent in pursuing that purpose that you have for us? Not so that we receive glory, but so that the name of Jesus is exalted. Lord, work among us. Have your way among us. I don't know how your Spirit is moving today, Lord, but I know your word does not return to you void. And I pray, Lord, that we will be humble enough to simply follow as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.